This morning, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to join me in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 7. Kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit. We have been, over the last few weeks, talking about the letters to the seven churches of Revelation, and this morning we moved to the sixth of these churches, and this is Philadelphia. Now, you have no idea how much I wanted to name the sermon Philadelphia Freedom, but it just didn't fit. This is a church that they're struggling with freedom. They're struggling, period. They're a church that, I guess, probably what word describes best what they may need and what they're struggling to do is persevere. Just keep on. I speak of perseverance, I often think of marriage. Marriage is a test of perseverance many times. I mean, how much of your married life do you spend yelling at one another from different rooms in the house? What did you say? If I had a dollar for every time I'd said that, as Carol was in another room, or she said that to me, I might be driving a pickup truck now instead of a Volkswagen. And then there's the perseverance of differences. This is a year, the time of year, should I say, that I live, when it comes to marriage, a life of perseverance. It started about a week ago. That every time I sit in her vehicle and we drive to church, or Friday night we drove to Columbus to go to a hockey game and we go to dinner, for the next 2 months, it will be Christmas music nonstop. Look, there ain't been so much of go tell it on the mountain and joy to the world one can stand. Because after about a month of it, the joy's gone and you want to throw somebody off the mountain. That's perseverance. And this is what is going on in the church in Philadelphia. They're struggling. Now, to give you some background, Philadelphia is about 25 miles from Sardis, which we talked about earlier. And this town was built on a trade route. There were like three or four major highways that connected. And it's set in a beautiful valley. And this city was built with a purpose. And the purpose was to expand Greek culture. And that was seen throughout the city. The coins. On the coins there were false gods. There were temples to many, many pagan gods found all over the city. And one of, if not the major crop for this valley, was grapes. And in ancient times, what did they do with grapes? Give you two words. Napa Valley. Yeah, they made wine. So it's no wonder that Dionysus, who was the god of wine and revelry, was the patron god of Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia also had its problems other than spiritual. Natural disasters. Remember when we talked about Sardis and we talked about how that in 17 AD, there was a major earthquake that shook Sardis. Well, as we said, Sardis is only 25 miles from Philadelphia, so the same earthquake affected Philadelphia. But there was a difference. For 20 years afterward, Philadelphia had to deal with aftershocks. And every aftershock caused further damage to Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia, for where it's at, is a pretty strong city. You remember we said from the outset that the cities, each one of these seven cities, are located in what is now Turkey. And Turkey was invaded by the Muslims hundreds upon hundreds of years ago. So by I guess the 12th century, almost every city around them had fallen to the Muslim religion. It was not till the 14th century that Philadelphia became predominantly Muslim. Today, the city still exists. It's a city of about 20,000, and they still have about 1,000 Christians there, and there are still churches there today. And maybe, just maybe, that is part of the story that we hear from Jesus as he talks to the church of Philadelphia. Because of the seven churches, there were only two that had this one thing in common, and that is Jesus found no condemnation for that church. There was nothing he said bad about the church in this letter to the church of Philadelphia. He sees their struggle. He sees their pain. And he wants them to know that. Now, let's go to verses 7 and 8 in Revelation chapter 3. It says, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now here, the first thing I want us to see is the power of Christ is being revealed in this church. And we see this in a few ways. First of all, we see his character. He says here, these are the words of him who is holy and true. Holy and true. Jesus is describing to them who he is. He is holy. Holy means to be set apart. It means to be sacred. It is to be utterly different from everything else around you. And he is building a contrast between himself and the very city in which these people live. Because Philadelphia was anything but a holy city. It was corrupt. It was filled with false gods, false religions. They loved to party. And he says, but I am a holy God. Now, let me pause here and ask you a question. When I say holy or holiness in human terms, what do you think of? Well, I think of a holiness branch of religion. That's what I kind of grew up in. It's where your righteousness is judged by how you dress. And I look around here, and there's several of you women, you ain't gonna make the cut. Why? Because women have to have long hair. I'm kicked out because I have a beard. Most every one of you ladies ain't gonna make the cut because you got makeup on. That's a no-no. No. So they judge holiness by outward appearance. That's not the way the Bible judges holiness. What did God say when he was talking to his prophet about David? He says, other men look at the outward, I look at the heart. The heart is the real you. We just came through a period called Halloween. You have no idea how glad I am it's over. But there is a song that goes along with Halloween, and some of you are going to remember it. It was called The Monster Mash. You remember that song? The Monster Mash. It's like 50s or 60s. Anyway, the guy that produced that album, helped write the song, was a guy named Gary S. Paxton. Gary S. Paxton was heavily involved in the music industry, did very well, had a very successful career. And then, like so many, he got involved in drugs and alcohol and lost everything. One Sunday, he had tried everything else. He decided to try church. And so in Southern California, he walks into a church. You know what he was wearing? That. Yeah, that. An American flag. That's all he had to his name. And that Sunday, he heard about grace. And he heard about love, and he heard about a Jesus that died for him, and he walked down an aisle, knelt in an altar, and gave his heart and his life to Jesus Christ. He began to produce Christian artists, got back involved in the music business, became a chaplain for NASCAR. Made a huge impact in the Christian world in the 80s and early 90s. But if he had went to some churches, they would have turned him away because of how he was dressed. God help us if it's ever us. He says, I'm holy. Holiness also relates to something else. Holy and true. They go together because of another issue, and that issue is one of faithfulness. Holiness means he cannot lie. True means I am who I am. I can't change that, and I will always be that. So the God you see in Scripture, the Jesus you read about here, he's the same today. He hadn't changed one bit. I talked earlier about how that some of these guys looked in their pictures. They changed a lot. I have pictures of me when I was young. You wouldn't recognize me. Jesus hadn't changed a bit. He is holy. He is true. He is authentic. One of the problems that we see with this is maybe it's what they were going through in Philadelphia. And I know if you look at chapter 6, verse 10, the same phrase is used there. It's a little bit of a different context. The people that were being referred to and referred to there, they're martyrs. You know what a martyr is? A martyr is someone who dies for their faith. And these people were saying, what about us? These people took everything we had. They tortured us. They killed us because we believed in you. Are you going to do nothing? Just said, I'm holy and true. And holiness and truth demand justice. Not revenge, justice. And God's justice is what? Holy and true. Those people who have insulted you, that have hurt you, that have done you bad, and you think they got away with it, God keeps really good records. He knows. He'll handle it His way and in His time. There's something else He says here also. He's not only holy and true, it is He who holds the key of David. The key of David. I love that phrase. And it's not the first time in the Bible it's used. It actually goes back to Isaiah chapter 22. In Isaiah chapter 22, there's this guy, his name is Eliakim. And Eliakim was made a servant of the king, Hezekiah. And when he was made a servant of the king, he was given a key that unlocked all the doors. And it was referred to as the key of David. And so what that means for you, me and you, is that now Eliakim doesn't have that key. The key of David now belongs to Jesus. He has the key to death. He holds the key to the grave. He holds the key to hell. He holds the key to life itself. All authority is His. There is no door He cannot unlock, and there's no door He cannot lock. If you're headed to disaster, He'll lock that door. You ever been there? Oh, I have. Trust me, I've been there. There's about three guys here I know will get this song. There was an old song from Molly Hatchet called Flirting with Disaster. You remember that one? David's up there going, mm-hmm. That's back when I was cool. I lived that song. I was flirting with disaster at every turn. You know what God did? He started locking doors. Even as a believer, there have been times I've been flirting with disaster. I've been headed the wrong way. I came that close to taking a church once. It was the largest church in the county, South Mississippi. The church covered two blocks. And all that was left was for me to go and do the trial sermon. It was pretty much a done deal. The former pastor was a friend of mine. There's a lot of people in my corner. It was basically done. And God said, you ain't going. And I sat back in that chair and looked up at heaven and said, oh, you don't understand. Stuart is going. That's a retirement church. That's the church you go to and stay until you retire. And God said, you're not. And I hurt just as plain as anything. And I'll never forget, the guy's name that was head of the pulpit committee was named Joel. And I called Joel that day, and I was literally in tears. I said, Joel, I can't take it. I can't go. And don't ask me why, because I don't have an answer. All I know is God said, I'm not going. And he was upset. I was upset. My wife and I, the next week, took a few days off to kind of get work through it, and because we didn't know what we were going to do. And that Tuesday evening, he called and asked me to reconsider. And I'm like, Joel, don't do this to me. And it was only later that God began to reveal to me what it would have been like if I had taken that church. And it's like God asking me, have you ever got out of church at 12? Ever in your life have you got out of church at 12? This church demands to be out of church at 12. I would have been miserable. Miserable. To have a clock on you when you preach? They don't even have a clock on them at football games. I've been to football games 3.5 hours long. I stayed for every second. Didn't complain a bit. You don't put God on a clock. I would have had to wear a suit and tie every Sunday. Do I really look like a suit and tie kind of guy? Uh-uh. That ain't me. You see, I would have been miserable because I was looking at things that didn't have very much to do with the job. So God locked doors. He said, you're not going. And for once in my life, I listened. 3 months later, he unlocked a door. And I spent 8.5 years at the next church. Only to wind up at Lake Point. If I'd taken that other church, I'd never known you guys. It's the last town in Mississippi before you go into Louisiana. I don't think y'all get down there very often. See, God knows what he's doing. He says, I hold all authority. And then he also says something here. There's a challenge involved in this. There's a character, there's control, and then there's the challenge. He says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The challenge is the open door. God says, I've made a way. What stands before you is an open door. Are you going to walk through it? One of the most asked questions of youth pastors and senior pastors is, what's God's will for my life? Specifically, I don't know. But generally, I do. Walk through the door. He's already opened a door. Walk through it. He said, here's the way. Walk in it. And just because he says there's an open door, how can we be secure enough to walk through it? He opened it. He says, I hold the key. What I open, no one can shut. And what I shut, no one can open. He says, I hold the key and I open the door. You just got to walk through it. Some of you will recognize the name of Tommy Bowden. Tommy Bowden is the son of Bobby Bowden, who coached for decades at Florida State. Tommy also a coach. And about 20 years ago, he was coaching down in New Orleans at Tulane. Had done a phenomenal job. And 1 year, they even went undefeated. And because of that, he was getting a lot of attention. There were some open jobs, and people said, well, he's going to wind up here, he's going to wind up there, he's going to wind up there. Eventually, he wound up at Clemson. But before that came about, I heard him in a radio interview on a sports talk show, and he made this statement. He said, guys, you know I'm a person of faith. He said, so let me tell you something. I don't know where I'm going, but God does. And if God opens that door and sends me there, He said, I'm going. If God shuts the door and says, I'm not going there, I'm not going, and you don't want me, because it will not end well. Oh, if we had that kind of faith. Here's the door. That's where I'm going. What do we want to do? What do we want to do? You know what Stuart wants to do? Is play Let's Make a Deal. You remember that show? Okay, I know that door, yeah, but watch behind door number two. Watch behind door number three. It doesn't matter. It's not going to end well for you. You go through the door that's opened. That's the challenge. The challenge is ultimately to be obedient. And then there's only the challenge, there's accommodation. His accommodation, and there's three things here. And we see these again in verse 9. Verse 8. He says, I know your deeds. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. All right, this is dependence. Dependence. I know your deeds, but I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Dependence means that you look at God and say, I'm dependent on you to open the door so I don't mess this up. I don't want to take door number two or door number three when it's only door number one that's your will. And Jesus is saying, you people have been dependent on me. You've looked to my word. You've trusted my word. You've lived it out. The second thing we see here is dedication. He says, I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. He says, I know you have little strength, but you have kept my word. Words matter. Jesus says, I know you have little strength. He didn't say you have no strength. You have little strength. Why did they only have little strength? I believe part of it is they weren't using all the things that were available to them. There's so much available to us. And we have strength, a couple of things. Number one, part of our strength comes from joy. What did Nehemiah say? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And when we lose joy, we lose strength. We get weak. Why? Because we are being controlled by our emotions and situations. We let what's going on in the world get us down. And if we allow that to happen, we walk into this place with no joy. Because the vast majority, pull for Alabama or Auburn. None of us have reason for joy today. Auburn got beat, and Alabama barely beat LSU. And they stink. So, if we look at circumstances, Auburn's not winning the conference. If we look at circumstances, I don't know about Alabama winning the conference. I'm not sure if they can. Well, I'm not sure they'll win the national championship. So what happens? No joy. And that's a tool of the enemy. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's going on out there. What matters is what's going on up there and in here. That's it. Okay? Another strength we have is one another. Man, that monitor. I'm going to trip and fall over that thing, and y'all are going to laugh, and I'm going to leave. But we strengthen one another. The scripture tells us that iron sharpens iron. That person sitting next to you, you need them. That person sitting on the other side of the church, you need them. Why? Because they're good at something you're not. They have abilities or knowledge you don't. They have gifts that you don't possess. I mean, there's people sitting here. People like Karen and Sally. And a couple of others. You know what their thing is? Administration. Paperwork. I did that for a living for years. I was in banking and mortgage business. That's what it all was. I loathe, loathe administration work in the church. It's not my thing. It's not my gift. It's just not. You know what? That's why they're here. Because you don't want me doing it. Trust me. You see, we strengthen one another. There is joy. But there's something else too. Our strength. Our strength is basically in the knowledge we have of what's to come. And we'll talk more about this in a minute. But our knowledge of what is to come should give us hope. And hope is strength. You can put up with a lot of stuff if you know it's going to end. You can put up with a lot of stuff if you know this is going to end. And I got to move on. Next thing is dedication. They kept his word. You've kept my word. What's that about? What's something else that gives us strength? What's something else that shows God our dedication? They go hand in hand. John chapter 14 tells us. And Jesus makes this statement a couple of times, different places. Whoever has my commands and keeps them. He didn't say knows them. He said keeps them. Is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. You keep his commands. It means you love him. You keep his commands, he's going to love you. He's going to invest in you. Why? Because it says, I will show myself to them. Sometimes the reasons we don't see God moving, sometimes the reasons we don't see God in our lives is because we're living lives of disobedience. And God cannot and will not bless our disobedience. You know what we call a child whose disobedience is blessed and rewarded? A brat. God doesn't want brats, he wants saints. And as we obey, he blesses. Another thing we see is devotion. He says, you haven't denied my name. You haven't denied my name. What's that got to do with devotion? That has everything to do with devotion because it meant that they believed he was who he says he was. He did what he said he did. And he would do what he said he would do. That he was holy. He was divine. He was eternal. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was not a good man who decided to die for other people. He didn't pull some smoke and mirror trick that they took one guy in the grave and another one came out the tomb. That's not what happened. He rose from the dead after he had died for our sins. They believed it and they wouldn't back down in the face of, well, a lot of pagans. In verses 9 and 10, we see that the protection of Christ is revealed, and I got to move. It says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Here we see that God will honor us. Why would he call the Jewish synagogue a temple of liars? Why would he say that? He says, they are the synagogue of Satan. Where does that come from? Well, who did Jesus say that the devil was? He said that he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Synagogue of a liar. Synagogue of the father of lies. In other words, there were people in that synagogue who claimed to be Jews who were living a lie. And they were lying on God's people. They called themselves Jews, but they were Jews in name only. They didn't keep the feast. They didn't keep the holy days. They didn't make the sacrifices that were required of the Jewish people at that time. And then they tried to destroy the people of Christ because they had no relationship with God their Father. None. They were, for all practical reasons, atheists. And so Jesus says, I'm going to make them come and fall down at your feet. You ever got mad at somebody and said, oh, kiss my foot? That's a southern thing. You remember, what was her name? Flo. You remember Flo? Well, kiss my grits. That's basically what Jesus says is fixing to happen. He says, the very people that have cursed you, the very people that have come against you, the very people that have tried to destroy you, they will bow down to you. And there's some of you here today. God's going to do the same thing in your life. You have been tormented by people. And God will show them the error of their ways. And they're going to come back and they're going to grovel for forgiveness. I'm a living example. I've seen it. Worst year of my life in ministry was due to a staff member. Most of the church had no idea. That year was literally, and don't take this wrong, it was a living hell at the office. I should have fired him, but I'm trying to be the good guy. I'm trying to take the high road. I'm not going to punish his wife and children because of his stupidity. That was a mistake. He caused all kind of friction in the church and chaos and division. Eventually, he left for another church. This past June, on a Sunday night, I got a very long text from that same guy asking for forgiveness. He says, I know I was wrong. I did the wrong thing. I never had your back. And the list goes on and on. Please forgive me. I'm going to be honest. It took me a week and a half to answer his text. That was a lot of stuff to deal with. But he came to me. And that's what Jesus is saying here. There's going to be people who have persecuted you that are going to come to you and ask for forgiveness. Don't force it. Don't try to take revenge. You let God deal with it. Again, the next verse, in verse 10, we see that Christ will keep us from the final hour. He says, since you have kept my commands to endure patiently. Remember what I said earlier about perseverance? Endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of that trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. What does that mean? I'm going to give it to you in four words. We trust, He keeps. That's security. We trust, He keeps. We take all that we are, all that we have, and we place it in His control, and He says, I got this, and I got you. And like I said, I got to move. I'm already way over time. The third thing we see here is the purpose of Christ revealed in verse 11. The first thing we see here in verse 11 is the challenge. He says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. And so two things here. He says, number one, I'm coming soon. If you go to the last chapter of the book, chapter 22, he says that three times. I'm coming soon. Have you ever heard that about Jesus? He's coming soon. Want to take a guess on how many times? Nah. We've heard it our whole lives. And there's two things about that you need to understand. You're like, well, that was said 2,000 years ago. Why are we keep saying it after 2,000 years? Okay, number one, God does not lie. God does not lie. If He said it, it will happen. Number two, 2,000 years is a long time, isn't it? Isn't it? No. Because we don't measure time as God measures time. God measures time in terms of eternity. Now, I know that's what some of you are thinking about this sermon, eternity. But 2,000 years, when compared to forever, How long is forever? Forever. It's a speck of sand. Literally. It's a speck of sand. So he says, I'm coming soon. Now there's a third thing I'm going to give you for free. Okay? Remember what I said earlier about hope. This also connects to the idea of hope. When Jesus says, I'm coming soon, it equates to hope in our lives. Because you can put up with, as I said, you can put up with a lot of stuff if you know it has an expiration date. If you know it's going to end. I've known people that had some kind of chronic ailment, bad knee, bad shoulder, bad back, whatever, and they would set up to have surgery, like knee replacement. And the closer it got, you know what happened? The better they felt. You know why? It was ending. They knew they were going to have surgery and that pain would end. And I know there's some of you who are hurting. There are some of you who are going through some tough stuff. There are some of you that you're looking around and you're like, what else? Hang on. Soon is coming. Soon is coming. Don't give up. And here we also see in verse 11 the consequences. The consequence is what? The crown. The crown. You are a child of the King. You remember how you ladies, how your daddy always called you his little princess? You are. And one day you're going to get your crown. You men, how your mother-in-law always called you a bum? Well, you're going to get a crown to prove her wrong. Because you're a child of the King. You're a prince. And it's different from in these days. They had games back then, kind of like our Olympics games actually started before, way before this was ever even written. And they had these games and they would train and train and train. And sometimes the consequences of losing was death. And so they would train and train and train. And then when they won, they didn't get a gold medal, they got a crown. They put this crown of laurel on their head. And they'd wear it around. And they'd wear it around Athens or Corinth, wherever these games might have been held. And they would be seen as, there goes a champion. He's got a crown. Wow. What happened a few days later, a week later? The crown was literally dead. It died. The leaves would turn brown and crumble and fade away. No matter how hard you tried to preserve it, you just couldn't do it. The crown you're going to get is going to be made of gold. Not affected by weather. Not affected by moth. Not affected by rust. It is eternal. God knows what you're doing. He knows what you're going through. And then finally, last thing, in verse 12, we see the promise of Christ revealed. And I'll be quick. It says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right? First of all, we get a permanent place. He says, again, he says, the one who is victorious, the one who perseveres, the one who makes it to the end, who walks to the door, he says, I'm going to make a pillar in the temple of my God. Well, we got a problem at the very beginning of this. Because where are we talking about? Heaven. Okay? We're talking about heaven. I'm going to make them a pillar in the temple. But when you go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 22... you see that, well, there's no temple in heaven. There's not. What is a temple for? Worship. Worship. So if you're living in the New Jerusalem, if you're living in heaven, do you really need a church building? Why? Because you are worshiping the one you can't get away from, the one that lights the place up, and that is Jesus. You see, when we get to heaven, we're not going to church. And I know that freaks some of you out. You mean we're not having church on Sundays? Nope. You know why? Every day is church day. Every day is worship day. Every day will be His day. So, if there's no church in heaven, no temple, what does He mean by making us a pillar? Well, if you know anything about architecture and anything about construction, which I know very little, you remember how the old houses were that were built up on the bricks or the blocks, the old country homes, and that's where, you know, and it was really cool because as a kid, you could get down under the house and play and get really dirty and mama get mad. You remember those days, you know? And the dogs, that's where they were all asleep. So if you're a little boy, you felt right at home. Those pillars, those brick pillars there, that was the last thing to go when the house started falling apart. When the house burned to the ground, those pillars were still there. When He says, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple, He says, your new residence, your new place is permanent. You ain't getting kicked out of heaven. It's your home eternally. And then He has the promise of a new identity. Again, He says, never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Did you catch that? I will write where? On them? Look, y'all getting a tattoo. Whether you know it or not, you're getting a tattoo. Now, I believe this is more spiritual than anything. That He's going to write in our hearts the name. The name. He said, the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God, and I will also write on them my new name. If you dislike the word new, or change, buckle up, buttercup, because heaven's going to be full of it. Seriously, a lot of it. Things we have never experienced, never thought about. You will get a new name. God will share with you His new name. The city gets a new name. You get a new residence, a new home. And there won't be a mortgage on this one. There'll be no insurance payments on this one. We'll never need a new roof. All new. But He says the key is perseverance. Will you persevere? Will you hold on? Will you have the faith to walk through that door? Now, I know I am way over on time, and I apologize for it. Well, no, I don't. I'm just dealing with it. Most of you I don't get but once a week anyway, so you got the rest of the day. And the Methodists are already at the cafe, so don't worry about it. Now, here's the deal. We're going to end a little bit different this morning because thinking about this idea of perseverance, and we were as we were singing this morning, God put this on my heart, and I learned a long time ago that if I don't listen, I'll pay a price for it. So I don't feel like paying the price. I want to listen this morning. As I've been saying during the sermon, there's some of you who are going through some tough stuff. There are some of you who've got family, you've got friends that are going through some tough stuff. Some of it may be sickness, some of it may be job-related, family-related, marriage, kids. It could be anything. But your heart is struggling to hold on, maybe. Maybe you know they're struggling to hold on. Maybe it's that your heart is just heavy for them. If that's you, and I'm putting you on the spot. I ain't going to apologize. It's only us chickens here, so don't worry about it. But I'm going to put you on the spot. If that's you, or you know somebody like that, I want you to stand up right where you are. Just stand up. Cool. All right. If you're not standing and you feel so led, go to someone that's standing as we close with prayer and just put your arm around them as we leave to let them know that you are with them in this. Remember what I said earlier, we get hope, we get joy from one another. We get strength from one another. So we're going to end, and what I want you to do is I want you to pray first for yourself. You know, I've known people, they never did that. They never pray for that. They pray for everybody under the moon but themselves. I want you to pray for you, that He'll give you His strength, that He'll show you the open door to walk through. And then I want you to pray for that person that's in your mind, in your heart, you're thinking about. And I want you to pray, first of all, that they would experience Him. Second of all, I want you to pray, God, how are you going to use me to help them through this time? Don't ask for God to do something that you're not willing to partner with Him on getting it done. Okay? We good? Do I need to repeat myself? Are you ready to pray? Let's bow our heads. Father God, these churches that we talk about, it's amazing how 2,000 years later, they're still here. We struggle with this. The idea of perseverance, the idea of having the faith to walk through an open door. And just about every person in this room is struggling with something. There are days we just feel like giving up. There's days we're like, I'm done. And there's days I don't know what to do. And there's others of us, we have friends and family or neighbors who are going through such horrific times. It breaks our heart. We feel their burden. We feel their pain. And in this moment, maybe we're starting to understand why. Because our job, our calling, is to see that that's a door you've opened and we need to walk through it so that we may walk with them, that we may help them through this, that we may put our arms around them and say, we are going to get through this together. We are going to walk through this door. We are going to persevere. Because when you feel like giving up, I'll hold you up. When you fall, I'll pick you up. And together we're going to look up and see God working on our behalf. And I pray that in the days and weeks and months, maybe even years to come, we're going to experience and we're going to see how you have moved in these situations which we've asked you to move in today. And we will understand when you say, I'm coming soon, you mean it. Not just coming to take us home, but coming to invade our moment, our lives, our problems, our issues. Coming to lift our hearts in faith and in joy and in hope. I pray for your protection upon everyone that's here. I pray for your blessings. I pray you meet their needs. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.